Alrighty, we're in John 4 tonight. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The story of the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And we're going to skip all the way down to verse 30 and begin reading there. Just two or three verses here. Then they went out of the city. This is the Samaritan men and women, and came unto him. In the meantime, or rather the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you tonight, and we are glad to be Christians. We're glad to, Father, have this treasure in earthen vessels. And Lord, most folks in this church realize that there is a great stewardship issue, a great responsibility that we have. And Father, we, most of us, feel quite privileged by that. Pray, Father, you'd help us to set aside what lazy bones we have in our bodies, Lord, and may you help us to deal with our own flesh and our own selves as we should. And Father, I pray you might give us some insight tonight, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. Jesus, again, gives his disciples kind of a start because they show up. If you'll notice back in verse 27, he's been talking to this Samaritan woman. Now, the disciples have gone back into the city, verse 8, to get something to eat. His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat in verse 8. So all this conversation takes place without them there. So they arrive back out having bought meat and find in verse 27, And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. I mean, they marveled. This was something fairly spectacular because it was kind of a social faux pas that this Jewish Messiah would be talking to a lowly Samaritan woman, a half-breed woman. Well, that's not all that troubled them. Verse 31, Meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. That's what they had gone into the city to do, is buy meat. Verse 32, he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And, of course, the disciples didn't get it. Verse 33, Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? He's, again, speaking spiritually, and they're thinking completely within the box here. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Title of the message tonight is Meat to Eat. And I'll just begin right away here. Don't want to put too much intro into it because this is going to take hours to get through besides the intro. So don't want to burden you guys down too much. First of all, take note here. He said, I have meat to eat you know not of. The title is Meat to Eat. And folks, just to be plain for the first point, the meat to eat is the will of God. Okay? Says down in verse 34, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Okay, it's the will of God. Now, when you say the will of God, a lot of times folks get this bleary, faraway look in their eyes because to them, the will of God is this woo-woo mystical stuff. And the fact of the matter is, it's not all that way. I've always divided in my own heart and mind the will of God into two things. First of all, there's the obvious stuff. Okay? Now, a lot of times folks get preoccupied with chasing down the stuff that's not so obvious because they would rather pursue something that's not obvious than to achieve something that is obvious because, frankly, they don't want the will of God anyway. Now, folks, the will of God is, there are some very simple things with regard to the will of God. I'll start. I've read you some of these before, and, of course, we couldn't cover possibly all of them in one night. But for instance, and I'm not sure why this keeps coming up the last couple of weeks a lot, but in Ephesians chapter 6, I'll give you something that's the will of God. If you are a servant, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's talking about servants obeying their masters. Now, again, I covered it this morning in Sunday school. I'm not going to go over it again, a lot of it. But just to say, God doesn't view social stuff like you do. And according to Him, a servant is to serve his master as unto Christ. That's the will of God, it says in verse 6. Now, there are some other things that are the will of God. Let me quickly cover a handful of those for you. You don't have to turn with me or anything. You'll know them anyway. You can write them down if you like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Okay? That's the will of God. This is something that's not woo-woo mystical at all. It's right there before your very eyes. Flee fornication, right? Just like you're to flee idolatry. Just like you're to flee youthful lust. No, flee youthful lust. You don't want to free it. You want to flee it, okay? There's another one here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Again, you know it. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, folks, there's lots of other stuff like that. In fact, there's a lot of verses that involve things that don't say they're the will of God in the verse. But, ladies and gentlemen, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the will of God. Ladies, let every wife be subject to her own husband. That's the will of God. That a man should love his wife as he loves himself. That's the will of God. All those things are the will of God, right? Now, those things are obvious. Anybody can do those things if you just will. And you're a fool to go chase around the more esoteric, mystical will of God while you're not even doing the things that are plain and simple and forthright. So in the first place, for a Christian, there are the things that are simple. Then there are the things that, are less obvious, I guess. You're going to have to seriously pray, and the answer is going to be obvious probably in time, but you're going to have to pray about who to marry, when to marry, and if to marry, right? And there's no verse in the Bible that absolutely defines all those issues for you, absolutely. You're going to have to pray about some things and seek the will of God. If the Lord wants you in a ministry somewhere, well, you're going to have to figure out whether you're called to be a pastor, a missionary, if the Lord wants you to be a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or whatever, okay? Those things are sometimes not so obvious. And if I tell you why I know I'm supposed to be a pastor, you may not have the same experience and the same feedback personally yourself. That's what I mean. These parts of the will of God are more, esoteric is the word, but more mystical and not as easily seen, not as straightforward yes or no. Okay? Should you have a career, a trade, or should you go to college? Should you take a job in Denver, Minneapolis, or Toledo if you have a choice? I don't know. Are you to rent, purchase, or live in a tent? I don't know. I would suggest not the tent in Minnesota. So there's those things again. Folks, people have sometimes a preoccupation. They get tied up with the less clear things of the will of God because, frankly, they would like to have you believe they are pursuing the will of God with all their heart. When the truth of the matter is, they're not. They're not even doing the simple things that are plain. Right? The Bible says, what Jesus Christ said, He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." I am inspired and I am motivated by something you guys don't know anything about. The meat to eat is the will of God. And I just want to say, the will of God is meat to eat. It is motivation. It is sustenance. It is encouragement. It is inspiration in things that nobody else can see. And where in things that nobody else can partake in with you. The will of God has to have some rule in your life, or probably you're not going to make it. Because somewhere along the way, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so are going to upset you. And if the most important thing in your standing spiritually in church is whether you're getting along with the brethren or not, and if it's not the will of God first, the chances are pretty good. Somewhere along the way, the devil's going to throw something under your feet where you will fall. And if it's not the will of God that motivates you and inspires you, you're probably not going to make it. Right? There are times a person is alone. There's a time a person is weary. There's a time a person is fed up. And if the will of God itself does not mean much to you, if you're only here because you're supposed to be and because you have friends here and you grew up in this church and mom and dad would be disappointed if you left, if that's the only reason you're here, the chances are pretty good that somewhere along the way something is going to override the reasons you're coming if it's not the will of God that's motivating you. It is meat to eat. And the disciples knew not of it. But it's a motivation and it's an inspiration for Jesus Christ. It feeds them in a way that the disciples don't even get fed. Maybe there are other things that contribute. Maybe the love of God. Maybe the fear of God. Maybe it's reward. Maybe it's a vision. But somewhere along the way, it has to be the will of God or else you're not going to make it. So, that's point number one, the will of God. Now, I want you to see something. I got thinking about this week. Look down in verse 32, if you would. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Okay, the will of God. It was meat to eat for Jesus Christ. I wanted you to note that it was a mystery to them. It was mysterious to them. The will of God was mysterious to the disciples. Now, you should expect what you're doing for the Lord to be mysterious to the public. You should expect what you're trying to do for God in service to Him. You're down at the state fair, you're preaching on the street, you're knocking doors, you're a fanatic wacko like Brother Paul's friend who thinks he's completely out of his gourd forever going out in public and yelling at people on the streets, okay? You have to expect lost people to feel that way. You have to expect lost family members to feel that way. But you know what? To the disciples, Jesus Christ's disciples, he said, I have meat to eat, you know. I want to say that the reason Jesus Christ was doing what he did, what they came back and found him doing, talking to this woman, and now he's not hungry anymore. Now he's been fed from somewhere else. It's a mystery to them. They don't get it. But just stop and think about that for a second. Weren't the disciples in the will of God? I mean, they had been called by Him, handpicked by Him. Simon Peter had walked away from a fishing business. Levi had walked away from a tax table. They all had had jobs they walked away from. Some of them had families they left at least for a time. They had homes they left at least for a time. These guys had been walking with Him 24 hours a day for a while now. Don't you think they're in the will of God too? I mean, He had sent a handful of them into town to buy meat so they could have lunch or supper, whatever it was. Weren't they in the will of God and doing what He said do? Well, the answer is, yes, they were. They were in the will of God, but it wasn't meat to them the way it was to Him. They weren't motivated by it. They weren't inspired by it. They just kind of obeyed and went along with the program, did what He said do when He said do it. If He said sleep, let's sleep. If let's go, we'll go. Go give this to Him. Go tell Him this and do that. But it's all kind of a zoned out, uninspired, unmotivated type obedience. Now, again, they're doing what He wants. They're with Him. They sleep with Him. They sit around a fire with Him. They walk with Him all day. They're with Him 24 hours a day. They're in the will of God 24 hours a day. But He's motivated by the will of God. It's meat for Him. And they come back and they don't even get it. He's on a different plane than them, right? Which you would expect Jesus Christ to be on a different plane than me. But I'm just saying, the will of God was not a motivation to them. It was not inspirational to them. So I got thinking about that, and this opens a can of worms. Another one. A different one. The can of worms it opens is here you have, for instance, in our church, Christian kids. They're saved. They're born again. They've been in a Bible-believing church, many of them, their entire lifetimes. Their parents are sound, dedicated Christians interested in doing right and serving God. They got saved, at 6 or 8 or 10, maybe 5 or younger in some cases. They obey their parents. They've grown up in church. They've probably saved and baptized. They've been to revival meetings twice a year at Blessed Hope as long as they've been here. They've been to camp. They grow up and get in the youth group and they go on mission trips and foreign type things and youth activities and all that sort of thing. And they're in the will of God. The question is the will of God meat to eat for them? Are they motivated by it? Are they inspired by it? See, they do okay as long as they're under supervision. They do fine as long as mom and dad are going to church and say, we're leaving in 10 minutes. Get out of bed. And it's not that they rebel necessarily. It's just that if nobody came and got them out of bed at 9 o'clock or whatever it is, maybe they wouldn't even go. Right? See, for Jesus Christ, the will of God was meat to eat. I mean, this was fulfilling. It was inspiring. It was motivating. For the disciples, they're just bebopping along. They're with Him. They do what He says. when He says, go get meat, they go get meat. Go deal with the Samaritans. Go buy it at the market. They go do it. When He says, go into town and find a donkey tied, they go do it. But they get back, and He's not doing what they expect. And He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. The meat that I have to eat is the will of my Father and to finish that work. And they're like, what? It opens up a can of worms. Here is church folks who fall into this thing. They're saved. They're separated. They're in the right church. The Lord led them somewhere where they're supposed to be. The church isn't corrupt. Nobody's stealing any money. Everybody's doing the right thing, believing the right thing and such. They take good counsel. They're not rebellious. They're not trying to start trouble. They make sound decisions. They're a blessing in the ministry. They serve. They're separated. They're charitable in all the things that a Christian's supposed to be. And they do well, and the pastor loves having them. But when it gets right down to it, while they are in the will of God, the fact is, if the pastor changes or something, the right thing happens in church, they may be just as well as good out the door. Because the will of God is not to them meat to eat. It's filled with rote fulfillment of duties and responsibilities. And duty and responsibility is a fine thing. I find an example of this in the Word of God. Here is the prodigal son's older brother. Right? Stayed on the farm after the kid broke his dad's heart. Stayed on the farm. Was the picture of duty and responsibility. Right? Filled in for all of the space that the prodigal son left. Took up his responsibilities and took care of what the guy defrauded his father out of and walked away and broke his father's heart. And yet, when the prodigal son comes back, what we find is that the older brother, though he has been in the will of God the whole time geographically, he's almost in worse shape than the prodigal son. Right? Look, folks, what I'm getting at here is Jesus Christ is on a different spiritual plane than the disciples. And maybe you would expect that, but He said, look, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He said, doing the will of God is everything to me. It's inspiring to me. Whereas maybe doing the will of God is just exhausting to you. It takes all you can do to get up the motivation to get up and go again and do this again. Okay? To Jesus Christ, it's meat to eat. It's inspirational. It's motivational. It's what He wants to do. Both the disciples and Jesus Christ are in the perfect will of God, right? Those disciples are doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. Except for Jesus Christ, the will of God is meat to eat. And it's not the same for them because they didn't even, you know, they didn't even get it, right? Maybe I open up the can of worms more, but look in Romans chapter 12 for a second. I've heard this argued back and forth, and I'm not sure which I agree with. But you know, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've heard that preached where, you know, there's a will of God that's good, a will of God that's acceptable, and a will of God that's perfect. Now, I don't know if that's absolutely the case or not. I acknowledge it might be. What I am saying is it sure looks like the disciples and Jesus Christ were both in the perfect will of God, but one set of them didn't appreciate it as much. And it was not meat to eat for them that it was to Him. And all I'm trying to say here, folks, is that you can probably get by for quite some time zoned out, just following through doing what you're supposed to do. And you love the people that are here and you get along fine. But I promise somewhere along the way, look, Jesus Christ knelt in a garden one night and said, "Not my will, but thine be done," right? Somewhere along the way, the will of God is going to cross your will. And if the will of God is not meat for you, I mean, if it's not motivational, if that's not the reason you live, if that's not what you're really about, if you're just here in hopes that the right woman or man will come along so that you can one day get married to a Christian man or woman, you're here for the wrong reason. And the chances are pretty good that somewhere along the way, your will is going to cross God's will. And if God's will isn't meat for you, you just may very well make the wrong decision. All I'm saying is that for Jesus Christ, that was meat to eat. For the disciples, that depth and love for the will of God was mysterious. They didn't get it. What's He doing? Who brought Him food? We just been to town to get food, and now He says He's not hungry. Why? Drove them nuts. Because they didn't get it, right? I want to say, thirdly, that it was mysterious to them, but it was sustaining to Him. Okay, He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish the work." It's meat. I love doing it. It's what I'm called to do. It's what I want to do. Meat is food. Meat is nourishment. When you sit down to food, it strengthens you. It refreshes you. If you've worked hard, it rebuilds you. Most of us enjoy meals. Most of us anticipate meals. In fact, I can have a bad day and the one thing I'm looking forward to is the meal. You say, "Yeah, well, that figures." Yeah, well, it does. That's just the way I am. And, you know, I don't know, here is Jesus Christ sitting by this well. And, I mean, sitting down to a meal is, with my family, it's fellowship. We enjoy sitting and eating together. We enjoy being together. It provides nourishment. It provides all those things. That is what the will of God was to Jesus Christ. And the disciples kind of didn't get it, right? And that's what I'm getting at here for a little while. How about back in chapter 4 of John, just for a minute here? John chapter 4, verse 6. What motivates you? What keeps you genuinely on track? What inspires you to do right? Kids, 16-year-olds, 17-year-olds, 20-year-olds, is it the fact that your mom and dad are still watching over you, you're in their household, and therefore you know how brokenhearted they will be if you don't do right? If you start skipping church, not only will you be called into account for it by your father and mother, but you will disappoint them greatly. Okay, that'll do for a while. But down in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, set thus on the well. Now, Jesus Christ is wearied with his journey. He's not just resting his feet. The Bible says he's weary with it. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, comes and gets down in mortal flesh, and he gets tired like everybody else. And not just tired. Have you ever been weary? Well, wearied with his journey. Okay? And so, what's going to motivate you when you're weary? I mean, when you are weary to the bone and you don't feel like doing anything else. And after all, we're not commanded to be in church 3 times a week. And after all, we're not commanded to have to go to visitation every week. We're not commanded to do this and to do that and so on and so forth. What will be your motivation to do it? Now, Jesus Christ was... the will of God to him was meat to eat. It was as good as an ice cream cone. It was as good as a roast beef sandwich. The will of God for him, so much so that when they come back with food, he said, I'm not hungry anymore. I've had plenty, yum, yum. And that's the point. What inspires and motivates you when you're really, really tired? How about this? Verse 8. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. We saw that already. What is your motivation and inspiration when you're alone? Jesus Christ sent everybody away. He's sitting on this well, weary and alone. This woman walks up and he winds up dealing with her for 30 minutes. What is your motivation when you are alone? A lot of folks, when they're alone, that's when they fall back into old stuff and they feel like since nobody's there to see them, they have perfect latitude to partake in this or that or the other. You can imagine what all that is. Most of you probably know. My point is, what is your motivation when you're alone? Jesus Christ is alone. And I noticed something else. What is your motivation when you're fed up? Jesus Christ is weary. He's leaning on this well. And if he's like me at all, he's tired of dealing with people today. The woman walks up. All he wants is a drink of water. He says, give me to drink. And she starts in on him. Verse 9. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is I'm a woman of Samaria? And every time he'd answer a question, she was back in his face with something else. She was a little bit of a brawler and a nagger. Well, people like that wear me out. And I bet Jesus Christ, being the man part, I bet there were times he was fed up to here with dealing with people. They're just clamoring around him, trying to touch his garments, wanting this, wanting that. I'm hungry and I need food. Can you talk my brother into dividing the inheritance with me? It's one thing after another. How about just getting fed up and telling folks to go away? I do not want to deal with you anymore. I do not want to answer the phone. What motivates you when you're fed up and somebody calls? and they need help. And you're at the end of your rope and you don't feel like helping them. Jesus Christ said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. The will of God brings sustenance. The will of God is strength. The will of God is encouragement. It is motivation. I mean, folks, when it all boils down, and if nobody from church expects you, and you're not expected to do anything or be anywhere, what motivates you to do right? Notice that in John chapter 7, real quick, that the will of God does something else. John 7, 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The will of God provides certainty of what you're doing. Did you know that most people that have doubts are sitting around doing not too much? Doing the right thing in the will of God brings certainty. Now, there's something else it brings. Let me point this out to you. I don't have many more places for you to turn. Look in Psalm 40 real quick. Psalm 40, and then look in Hebrews chapter 12. Psalm 40. And Hebrews 12. Psalm chapter 40, go down to verse 8. Notice the context here, verse 6. Sacrifice and offerings, or offering, thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Jesus Christ, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight in it. So much so that Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? I delight to do thy will, O my God. If it means me dying naked, flayed alive, bleeding to death, hanging on a tree because it pleases you, it pleases me. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Folks, the will of God for Jesus Christ was sustenance. It was meat to eat. This was what kept him motivated. The disciples came back and they didn't get it. And what I worry about me sometimes is sometimes I'm not so sure that I get it either. I'm preaching here to the choir, but I'm preaching to me. I mean, I'm not sure sometimes that I get it. I'm not sure sometimes, but that I do things for the wrong reason. I've actually often wondered if I would study the Bible if I weren't a pastor. I mean, if I don't study the Bible, and if I don't get lessons together, and I don't know the Bible at all, and I don't labor for sermons, then I look like a fool before you people because this is my job. So I've sometimes wondered, would I spend half the time that I spend in the Word of God, supposedly seeking God's face and God's mind, if it wasn't my job? It would be easy to say, oh no, I do the right thing. But sometimes I look at me and I wonder, I don't trust me. I look at myself in the mirror and I go, I don't trust you. Your eyes are too close together. But you know what I'm saying, folks? I mean, for Jesus Christ, the will of God was meat to eat. And the disciples were in the middle of the will of God. But they weren't on the same plane as Him, because if He ever had a day when He didn't tell them what to do, would they go do anything? If he had no expectations for them today, would they do anything other than sit around the fire and wait for the next order? Jesus Christ had meat to eat that they knew not of. I'd like to say, first of all, with regard to that, that it was mysterious to them. Now, it was sustenance. It was sustaining for him. And I want to say, lastly, it was a blessing to the Samaritans. Okay? I mean, it was a blessing to them, to the Samaritans. The disciples come back and say, what in the world is he talking to that woman for? Leads me to wonder, if it had been left up to them, would anybody have talked to the woman? Right? And if nobody talked to the woman, what would have happened to the Samaritans? You know what the deal is? I bet you, for everybody sitting in here tonight that's saved, I bet you that somewhere along the way, somebody went out of their way and were burdened for your soul, and they went out of the way in the will of God to try to do something for you. I bet most of us could name somebody that went much further than most other folks in our lives, the moderate, nominal Christians that we grew up around and such, but somebody somewhere probably invested more time and prayer and effort than anybody else that affected your life. I can name a handful of people in my life that were that way. And so I think about us going down to the fair and going to street preaching and going door knocking and such, and there are 10,000 people in a year that pass by me that are not the least a bit interested in what I have to say or hand to them. But what about the one in 10,000 that is? What about the one in 10,000 that appreciates, that will at least one day, perhaps, appreciate my effort to step out beyond the nominal, to go to the street and expose myself to derision and mockery, and have 9,999 people walk by me and not care in the least what I'm saying or doing, but the one person walks by and says, yeah, I'll read it, goes home and reads it, and maybe I never hear from them again, but my extra effort, the will of God, somehow keeping myself motivated when everybody else is turning me down, keeping myself motivated to study and labor and go and spend the money, the gas money, the parking money, all that stuff, just for the opportunity to give one in 10,000 that it might matter for, attract. My guess is somebody did that for everybody here. Is the will of God meat to eat for you? Or is it rote zombie brain stuff? You do what we do because you're encouraged. I mean, Brother Dave asked this morning, will somebody drive? Will somebody go with me? Not on you guys that did that, but if he hadn't asked, would it have crossed anybody's mind? You know what I'm saying? Is the will of God meat to eat? Or are you like the disciples and it's like... Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight you might give folks some reflection on these matters. It's quite interesting for me to think about it and to know that what motivated Jesus Christ throughout his life, aside from his fellowship with thee and those sort of things, was the very will of God, that he took joy and motivation and inspiration in doing what you sent him to do. So, Father, we pray here tonight that you might give us some fruitful thoughts with regard to ourselves. And, Father, if there's ever been a day to thrust the throttle to the walls, Father, and go forward as fast as we can for thee, today's the day. May you help us to be motivated by the right thing. Father, duty will do for a while, but help us not to fall away when we are alone, when we're weary, when we're fed up. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a few minutes. I have meat to eat that you know not of. You guys, are in a Bible-believing church. You're doing what I told you to do. You're following orders. You're doing it well. But are you motivated by the right thing? Because I have meat to eat that you know not of. Stuff that needs to fall together to get everything done that needs to be done. We appreciate you calling us into a place where we can be busy for Thee. I pray You'd help us to all respond to it for the right reasons. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night, everybody. Oh, Brother Dave, go ahead. Meet with the teens in the teen room right now. Be great. Everybody make sure and sign Kim's card. I'm taking it home with me tonight, so please sign that. All right?